I would like to thank the church here at Cool Springs for your kindness and hospitality that you have already shown me and my family. We're very thankful for the service this morning. I'm very thankful for your pastor. I'm growing to love him more and more the more I get to know him. I was joking with him today, and sometimes, you know, he'll come across as this big Grizzly Adams and John Wesley Harton, you know, to shoot a guy just for snoring too loud. But I see right through all that, and I see that big heart of gold that he has. This man probably, his love for the Lord and his truth is as great as any I've seen in my life. And I've got a great respect for his study. And I appreciate him. And I hope I always behave myself in a way that you'd consider me your friend. I'm thankful for the prayer. I could think of no other person in this world that I felt closer to in my heart than Brother Whidbey. My daddy and Brother Whid are close friends. And sometimes I call him Uncle Whid because he and daddy were brothers, Brother Whid and Brother Marvin, so I call him Uncle Whid. Brother Whidbey has been a big help to me in my life, a strength to me in my Bible study, and I thank God for him. I had a temptation tonight to go to Leviticus 23 and maybe preach on that Feast of Trumpets there, the Rosh Hashanah and the beginning of the new year, but somehow I feel that was all of me. And my mind this time is on Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, I'd like to begin by reading one verse. It's verse 11. Moses here speaks to the children of Israel. And says, "Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it." Could I turn this fan off?
Yes, sir.
Which button turns up? We'll read this again in your hearing. "Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it." The title Deuteronomy, it means the second law. What Moses is doing here in this book of Deuteronomy is repeating what's already been told the children of Israel, the commandments they've already received. And at this time, Moses knows he's not going to enter into this land, Canaan, this land that's been promised to this people. But he thinks it's very important to repeat these commandments that they could enjoy this land that was promised to them of God. Joshua would be the one that leads the children of Israel into this land after Moses, of course, God takes his life. And his body no man has found to this day. And I often have thought if they would have found his body, you know, they drug his name around through the New Testament, his body would they'd probably have still been carrying his bones when Jesus was here. But God hid his body. And here in this 11th chapter, Moses, he gives seven descriptions of this land of Canaan to the children of Israel. We have many songs in our song book that describe the land of Canaan as heaven. And through years, I've come to have a greater respect for my forefathers. You know, every man, when he's about 16 or 18, he's probably as smart as he'll ever be in his life.
Yeah.
I wish I could go back when I was about 16 or 18 and can all the wisdom that I thought I had. And I believe I could have breezed through life. Did you know a man has to be 35 years old before he can be a candidate for the presidency of the United States of America? I sat on my papa's back porch one day and he told me, he said, "Bunk," he called me Bunk, he never called me Ron. He said, "Bunk, reckon why that is." I said, "I don't know, Papa." He said, "Because a man ain't got no sense until he's 35. And at 35, he finally realizes he doesn't have any sense. At that point, he begins to learn. For all those under 35, I hope I didn't offend you, but sometimes the truth's just the truth. When I was about 16 or 18, I was instructing my dad. I can remember it in my early 20s beginning to exercise in the ministry, Brother Whidbey, or late 20s, and I'd go up to Daddy thinking I was going to teach him something. He said, "Son, I was preaching on that before you was born." In these song books, very often Canaan, the land of Canaan, is used as a picture of heaven above. To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will that moment come? We'll wait till Jesus comes. And you know, after much study, I have found a couple places in the Bible where the land of Canaan typifies heaven. But I believe, and I think everyone here would give me this liberty to say this, for the most part, it's a stronger type and figure of the church. I think what I just said is not arguing with the songwriters, but yet I think I could prove what I said with Scripture. In the land of Canaan, there were enemies. I don't expect to have any enemies in heaven. The Bible teaches us when we all go to heaven, the last enemy, and if it's the last enemy, there can be no more enemies. The last enemy is death. In the land of Canaan, there was much fighting. I mean, they were soldiers. Joshua, when they faced Jericho, they faced the people of Ai, even the Gibeonites, when they worked wildly. And by the way, if you'll take those three in a row, you have our fight here in the New Testament church. Jericho is a strong figure of the world. Ai is carnality, the flesh. The Gibeonites worked wildly. That's our fight with the devil. Then they all gathered together for that large war against the five kings and their people. And Joshua told the people to come and put thy foot, the foot on the back of the neck of those kings, showing us really all these things were under our feet through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of fighting in the land of Canaan. That's why I believe I could say it's a stronger type of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to say these seven things that are mentioned here, descriptions of the land of Canaan, can be used to describe the New Testament church. Moses begins here, "Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land." Possess the church. Enter into the New Testament church and enjoy the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed." First description, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This land that they would go in to possess was a land that was described this way: it flows with milk and honey. And I know someone's going to ask, "Well, Brother Ronnie, what does that mean for us?" When I go through the New Testament, I find these two things, and even some places in the Old Testament, can represent spiritual food for us. Like 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Peter said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies, envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, newborn desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that God is gracious." You know, that word "taste" there is making reference to us experiencing. Have you experienced that God is gracious? I have in my life. And if I have, I should desire that sincere milk of the Word and lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Someone says, "I don't have that in my life." Don't tell a story in front of everybody. We all have problems with those things. And if we've tasted that God is gracious, we should be willing to lay those aside and desire that sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Not physically, spiritually. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, he said, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, where hitherto you were not able to bear it." Those people at Corinth were so immature in their spiritual walk. Paul said, "I had to feed you with small things." and not the meat of the Word. And I've heard people have a huge confusion on this milk and meat.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
I want to give you some things to think about that are meat. When you think about what the Bible has to say about sanctification, that's some big meat to chew on.
That's meat.
You think what the Bible has to say about the subject of predestination, that's a big piece of meat to chew on. I mean, I don't think I could preach the rest of my life and expound on all what the Bible has to say about predestination. Some people say, well, meat is the practical things, you know, because his meat was to do the will of his Father. I can tell you the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts have rules.
Amen.
The practical things that are preached from this pulpit, you can hear them in a lot of places. But the doctrine that's preached from this pulpit, you don't hear in every place. Milk. Honey. You know, David said over in Psalms 119 verse 103, how sweet is thy word unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey unto my mouth. David said that word is like honey. Now, milk can cause us to grow physically. My little daughter drinks milk. But spiritual milk can cause us to grow spiritually. I said spiritually, it's physically. And honey's the same. This land that flows with milk and honey could typify this church and how God has blessed it abundantly with spiritual food for the child of God. Have you ever conversed with anyone and they would tell you, I read my Bible during the week. And on Sunday I spend time at the car race and we all gather together and have a little devotion. Or we have a little Bible reading before we go into the Georgia Dome. And that's good enough, isn't it, Brother Ronnie? I'm not denying that could be some benefit. You should read the Bible and pray every opportunity you have. The Bible teaches us to pray without ceasing. And we should esteem the words of His mouth more than our necessary food. But there is a place that is needful for us to be if we're going to grow spiritually as children of God here in this world. And it's in this land that floweth with milk and honey. Jeremiah 3:15, God said this. He said, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, and they shall feed you with milk and honey, no, with knowledge and understanding. The milk and honey, spiritually, in the New Testament church is knowledge and understanding. Did you know you can neglect your physical body? I've met men that have neglected their spiritual body. And you can see their ribs and their bones. They haven't eaten properly. I've seen children that were not eating properly. Mom and daddy would let them eat all types of Snicker bars and Twix and candy and never eat solid foods. And their physical health was not good. In the same context, a person could neglect his spiritual body, his spiritual life, to a point when you converse with him, he doesn't have the things of God on his mind. It'll be the things of the world. When you converse with him, you can tell he's having a difficult time with a spiritual walk. He's having a difficult time with discipleship. Why? He's not being nourished properly as a child of God. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, he said, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Timothy could neglect that gift. How? By not giving himself to the reading of the Word. By not taking heed to himself. Verse 16, Paul says, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's not an eternal salvation text. That's in a temporal sense. In a temporal sense, we need this place that we'll be spiritually nourished. Someone would argue and say, is it that important that we're here every time the church doors are open? Yes, it is. It's important. Well, what did it matter if I just missed one service? There's a man named Thomas in John chapter 20 that missed one service. Do you know his faith was hurt because he missed that service? When Jesus appeared to them and Thomas was there, Thomas had already made a statement, unless I put my finger in the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. His faith was damaged because he missed that service. He did not receive the spiritual nourishment his spiritual life needed. Do you like to see people healthy? I love to see children healthy. I love to see people spiritually healthy too. And the best way for you and your children to stay spiritually healthy is be in the place where you can be spiritually fed.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a scripture found over in the third epistle of John. I think it's verse 2. John said, "Beloved, this is what I wish above all things, that ye may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth." Here in the pulpit tonight, you know, I'm not concerned about your soul and where it's going to go. That's not in my hands, Brother Gary. There was a time I was really concerned about that. When I was a missionary Baptist, I was really concerned about your soul and my soul. I'm not concerned about that anymore. God's given me the consolation. It's all in His hands. And you know, it feels better to know it's in His hands and not in mine. You know, those people that believe it's in their hands, I don't see how they could take that lengthy vacation and stick their toes in the sand and really believe that. Do you? That's hard for me to believe. They really believe that. They really believe that. How could they stick their toes in the sand on that beach knowing that there's people's soul that's going to go to hell because they took that time away from their labors? People have a way of really declaring what they believe. I'm not concerned about your soul. I believe Jesus took care of all the children of God on the cross of Calvary. And I think everyone He died for on that cross of Calvary be with Him in glory. In John chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And these words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee, and as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, and He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Do you know I know exactly how many people are going to be in heaven? I know exactly. As many as the Father gave to His Son. That's how many. And that's a number that no man can number out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. I'm not worried about your soul in heaven. I believe Jesus took care of that on that cross. But I am worried about you prospering in your walk of discipleship right now.
That's right.
The man that declares from the pulpit the truth, that's his labor. And in laboring in that, he wants you here on Sunday. Someone says, "That pastor's a little too pushy. He wants me at church every time the church doors are open." Hallelujah! I'm glad he is. I'm glad he's pushy. There's a time in my life I need to be pushed more. And I've had to apologize to Brother John Scott for my church attendance. And it showed in my life. I have conversed with people on the streets of the city and they said I hadn't been to church in a while. I said, "Yeah, I can tell." I can tell. It shows. I can remember in the life of the man Asa, the king Asa. Do you know his spiritual walk was manifested in his physical walk?
Sure.
He was a man that later in his life did not depend on God as he should, and he ended up what? He was lame. And that person who's not giving himself to God, it will show. You will see it.
Amen.
You'll see it the way he lives. You'll see it the way he talks. You'll see it the way he converses with you. I told Brother Philip this afternoon I was aggravating him. I could usually tell a man's spiritual state by the type of music he listens to. If he listens to bluegrass, that man is on the right track. Brother Lonnie Mazingo Jr. said that's the way he tests if people's child of God or not, if they like bluegrass music. That's just a joke, though. Yeah, one guy said, "No, that wasn't a joke to me." Amen. You preach it hard, brother. This is a land that flows with that milk and honey, spiritual food for that child of God. It's important that you be here. You know, Jesus, it was His custom to be at the synagogue every Sabbath, and He is our example.
Sure He was.
Then Moses goes a little further in verse 10. He said, "For the land where thou goest to possess it," second description, "is not like the land of Egypt." Brother Ronnie, what does that mean? Have you ever noticed through Scripture how the land of Egypt is referred to as being a place that's downward?
Yeah.
Genesis 12:10, Abraham went down to Egypt. Genesis 26:2, Isaac was told not to go down to Egypt. Genesis 39:1, it was Joseph that was brought down to Egypt. Down. Not upward. Down. Throughout the Old Testament, Egypt is a very strong type of this world.
Yeah.
And the darkness that's found in this world.
Amen.
This place is not supposed to be like the world. It's not like the land of Egypt. That land of Egypt was all about things downward. If a man's out in the world, you know what? His thoughts will be downward. Downward. I've conversed with people often, and all they can talk about is the world.
Yeah.
Why? They were living like a man of the world. Their thoughts were downward. I told Brother Philip this a couple of months ago. If I converse with a preacher over an hour, he doesn't bring up at least one scripture with me, I'm concerned about his calling. I know men, you can't talk with them without getting a sermon. Why? Because the thoughts are always upward. But the more time we spend with this world, which the Bible teaches us, if we're the friend of the world, the enemy of God. Paul told us, Romans 12:2, not to be conformed with the world. John says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. The more we involve with the world, the more our thoughts will be downward and not upward toward the Lord Jesus Christ. This place should not be a place where our thoughts are carried downward, but this place should be a place where our thoughts are carried upward. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. That's exactly what I've just been saying. Have you ever went to the house of God and all the man could talk about is something in the world? Wow, I could have got that somewhere else. Have you ever been to a place that's all they talked about, things of the world? I have. That's why I left them. When I come here, I don't want my thoughts going downward. I want my thoughts taken away from being downward and my thoughts being upward toward Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, but our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I enjoy coming to the house of God and man speaking about the things of the Lord, that my thoughts could be carried upward, that I could get my mind off the things of this world. My mind's on the things of this world way too much. And it seems like the older I get, the more I hate this old place. You know, there's a man named Methuselah. He lived 969 years old. Someone told me the other day, don't you wish you could live that long? I said, no. I don't want to live here that long. The old preacher said in times past, this old place has lost its shine. Just don't see things I want anymore. I'm happy to come to this land of Canaan, this land that flows with milk and honey, that my thoughts can be upward. I can learn something about Jesus. That's why I come here. Also, that land of Egypt, it was a land of labor. It was a place of work. It was a place where the Pharaoh would take away your straw and tell you had to get it yourself. It was a place where there wasn't much rain and they had to dig channels to irrigate the crops. Constant work, constant work. This is not a place of work. This is a place of rest. And someone would say, well, the Bible says we have to labor to enter into that rest. That's laboring in rest and not for rest. Keep that in mind. There's a difference. There's a difference in laboring for grace and laboring in grace. I can promise you the labor that a man of God does at this place and that you do is not for heaven, but it's in a thanksgiving heart because we have that hope of heaven. There's a difference. This is not a place of work, work, work. This is a place of rest, rest, rest. And I thank God for the rest He gave me in this place. This land of Canaan. See, this poor sinner, he worked hard for years, hoping to earn something that I couldn't earn. You can hear many men speak about the mourner's bench and the altar call. Hell, I was there. I did it. I did it. When the pastor said, come on down, I was already there. I don't know how many Sundays in a row I went to that mourner's bench to pray. I had friends of mine that prayed beside me. I've heard their prayers. They heard my prayer. I've wet that pew with tears, hoping that God would just give me that assurance they told me I should have, but I never got it. It's a place of work, and I worked, I did what they told me to do, and I did more, and they told me to do it. I did more, and I did more, and I did more. One night I laid in my daddy's arms in that pulpit, and it was almost embarrassing to him because I kept going back and forth. And he said, "Son, don't you think you've got it?" I told him I did, but I didn't. I didn't think I had it. I worked. But I thank God for this place, this land of Canaan that God blessed me to enjoy, where I have rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can have sweet peace tonight, knowing that He has done all things well. Amen. That's the reason I'm so staunch about keeping the church the way it is. It was precious to me when the Lord blessed me to find it. It's a place of rest. You know, the land of Egypt is not a place to look for instruction. Isaiah 31:1 says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help."
Yeah.
This world is not a place to look for instruction, but the house of God is. This land of Canaan. I've met men that have went out into the world to look for instruction, and it is told. Anytime you see individuals laboring to cause division in the family and worship, that idea didn't come from the Lord in this land of Canaan. That idea came from Egypt. Exodus chapter 10, verse 11, it was Pharaoh that said, "The men only shall go yonder and worship." Notice the women and children not go. A division of the family and worship. Those ideas came from Pharaoh. That's why I've always refused to take part and participate in any service that has a division of the family. Egypt's not a place to go for instruction. You know, in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ here in this land of Canaan, we don't need to look for the world to instruction. We need to keep looking to this Word for instruction. It's not like the land of Egypt. And notice in verse 11, third description, "But the land where thou go to possess is a land of hills and valleys." I remember when I first joined the church, it was a joyous day. I was upon a mountain. But we don't stay on that mountain always. God never has promised us those flower-strewn pathways all our life through. Sometimes the devil can deceive you and think, "Well, we've joined the church now, everything's going to be all right." Usually when you join the church is when trouble's coming. You know, when a child of God is regenerated, you know, the devil, people sometimes give him a little too much credit, and he's here laboring this world, working wildly. All of a sudden he looks over at that regenerated child of God, but he's not like he used to be. And he attacks him. But when that child of God joins the church, he has declared war on the devil. When someone joins the church, it's a declaration of what they believe to have in their heart. Joining the church doesn't make you a child of God. Joining the church declares you to be a child of God. And when you're baptized, what you're doing is you're declaring, "I believe that when Jesus died, I died with Him. When He was buried, I was buried with Him. When He came out of the grave, I believe I was with Him."
Amen.
It's a declaration. And that child of God, he joins the church, declares war on the devil. Guess what? The fight gets hot. And he has a battle. Anytime we have a great spiritual service at the church I pastor, I always look for the devil on the outside of the door. And my wife usually finds him when we get in the car. It's a land of hills and valleys. When I think about the disciples, apostles, Peter, James, and John, there in Matthew chapter 17, when they're up on that Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus was transfigured before them, they saw His glory. But you know, as soon as they come down, there was a man with a lunatic son. They could do nothing about it. They went from a mountain to a valley. Bam! In Acts chapter 5, I find the apostles laboring, and Peter was laboring in such an abundant way, people just wanted to get the sick and the lame in His shadow. The Lord was richly blessing them. A few verses later, they throw them in jail. Well, we went from a mountain to a valley. The angel of the Lord comes. Guess what? Back on the hill again. And they said, "You know those people you put in jail? They're back out here preaching again. Go get them again." And then they're before the Sanhedrin and the Gamaliel. And then they're whipped and beaten. But before the chapter's over, we still find them rejoicing. Rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer that. I mean, the whole chapter's like this. Up and down, up and down. If you think you're going to be on a mountain your entire service here in this land of Canaan, you're wrong. Sometimes we're on a mountain. The Lord can richly bless the service. Someone could join the church. Maybe God would reveal something in Scripture we've never seen before. But then we go through a time of valley. We feel like we're separated from the Lord altogether.
Yeah.
Maybe we'd be like the writer in times past that just got to a point where he said, maybe I've just deceived myself all the time. I haven't been a child of God. We go from mountains to valleys. If we go through the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 23, we find seven feasts that were given to the children of Israel. And the last one is the Feast of Tabernacles. And if we read Leviticus 23, Nehemiah chapter 8, Exodus 23, Deuteronomy 16, we can learn quite a bit about those limbs that they were allowed to use for booths that they would dwell in for 7 days until the eighth and glorious day of that feast. In those limbs, I can see a child of God in his state in this world. According to those chapters, sometimes they would take those limbs and they would be pine limbs. And they would make their little booth out of pine limb. You know, that's described me at a time in my life. You know, pines have a short root system. They're easily blown over by wind. And sometimes we're easily blown over by every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4:14. I find children of God that have been blown over. Hymenaeus and Philetus had a big wind to blow some over. And it overthrew their faith. Someone says, well, they went to hell. They didn't go to hell. They just lost a lot of joy. Have you ever met anyone you thought believed the truth and then some strong-winded, blowhard Calvinist walked by and kind of blew them over? That's just a pine. Sometimes a child of God can be a pine. I hope I didn't offend any Calvinists. We had a blowhard. Find someone that's laboring to adhere to some London confession of faith and saying that's more important than this Word of God. We should adhere to the Word of God and not some London confession of faith. I appreciate the writings of men, but they're just writings of men.
Amen.
And a man in his best state is altogether vanity. This is our standard.
Yeah. Right.
This is the plumb line that was let down from heaven.
Sure.
That man would blow over that poor little child of God. Sometimes they'd make those booths out of myrtle limbs. You know, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12, when Isaiah gives a prophecy concerning them coming back from the destruction that's before them, he said, you shall go out with peace, and you shall go forth with joy, and the mountains shall break before thee with singing, the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and instead of the thorn shall come the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come the myrtle. A myrtle is used there as an emblem of joy. A joyous time. You remember Esther?
Mm-hmm.
Esther had a Hebrew name. It was Hadassah, which means a beautiful myrtle. And how much joy she caused for her first cousin Mordecai and those Jews there around Shushan the palace. And sometimes we're in those times of joy, like those limbs. We're in times when we can have rejoicing times because people are joining the church. The man of God's in the pulpit with liberty, preaching the gospel so freely. We go home thinking we've been fed. You go home and sit at the dinner table or talk to your family and you're talking about the Bible all week. You're in that joyous time. Maybe it's your son or daughter that's joined the church. I saw a man here at the church here recently, a deacon of the church, fine man, his son joined the church and I baptized him. I could look at he and his wife's eyes and saw them. They were in those times of myrtle. A time of joy. But sometimes those huts could be built out of willow limbs. Psalms chapter 137 is a psalm of a prophecy about the time that they'd be in Babylon. And those Babylonians would say, sing us one of those songs of Zion. They would hang their harps on those willows. Those weeping willows. Sometimes we're in times of weeping in this land of Canaan. Not always in times of joy, Brother Philip. Sometimes we're in times of weeping. A good friend would go home to heaven. Maybe have to exercise proper discipline in the church. You know, discipline in the church can bring tears.
Yeah.
It's not a joyous time. But we must exercise proper discipline in order to maintain our identity as the true church. Even though it's not times of joy, it's got to be done. And we weep and we cry and we pray for those people. And sometimes those huts were built out of palm limbs. You know, it was those palms that the people had in their hands when Jesus would get on that colt, the foal of an ass, and ride up from Jericho to Jerusalem. And they'd say, "Hosanna! Blessed is the Lord, the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And it was over in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Those people that were blood washed before Him, they had those palms in their hands, which is an emblem of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we enjoy that. Have you ever just felt so much assurance that there was no doubt in your life? I believe I belong to Him. I've had that moment in my life. And I'm like my daddy said at that time, I believe I could swing over hell in a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace.
Yeah. Amen.
I've been there. I could just swing over hell on that rotten grapevine and say, "Thank you, Jesus." A couple years ago, I come home with my son from school, preschool, and the radio was on, and there were some people singing the song on that radio, "Victory in Jesus." I looked over, and Joshua was holding his hands up, singing with him. I felt the sound of victory, and I almost shouted right there in my kitchen. Thank you, Jesus, and my son knows that song. Have you ever had that time in your life? That's a great mountain, isn't it? I've enjoyed that mountain, but I've experienced those valleys. And this land is a land of hills and valleys. But notice verse 12, it's also a land that God careth for. That's sweet to me. This is a place God cares for. I'm thankful for that hope of grace, but I am very thankful for His providential grace. You know, the Bible mentions many times of God's providential care of His people. There in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father? In the very hairs of your head are numbered." He said, "Fear not." He said, "You're more valued than many sparrows." He's making reference to God's providential care of His people. Even there in Matthew chapter 6, He makes reference to those lilies of the field.
Sure.
He's making reference to God's providential care. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 7, "We cast all our care upon Him because He careth for us." But God also cares for a place. He cares for this place. This land of Canaan. There's a text found over in Psalms 132, verse 13. And it reads this, "God hath chosen Zion. He has desired it for a habitation. And God said, this will be my rest forever. Here will I dwell, and it will be my habitation. And He said, and I will abundantly bless her provision. And I will satisfy her poor with bread." That's making reference to this land and God's provision for this land. Have you experienced in your life how God cares for this land? This land of Canaan we enjoy? Have you ever sat on the pew and the man go in the pulpit and he preached a sermon that seemed like it was just for me? You know what that is? God manifesting His care for this place. Have you ever thought about a time when we looked like we're going to run out of money? We didn't have enough money to make it, and all of a sudden there'd be just enough money there for us to get by? That's God's providential care of this place. The church I pastor, right outside of Athens in Monroe, when I first took the church, Brother Wimby could tell you, the congregation was primarily an older congregation. The church was not a rich church. And when I got there, the siding was falling apart. A couple years after I'd been there, the well went dry. And then some lowlife came and stole our air conditioners. I had a hard time praying for them folks. I had a hard time. The only thing that was keeping me from being a striker is they weren't close enough to me. You know, I was ready to turn their cheek. And we were just really concerned. What are we going to do? First thing we did is we told everyone we had to have some water. And before the month was over, we had enough money to drill us a new well. We got to have new air conditioners. Our insurance paid for brand new air conditioners. We're going to have some new siding. And every Sunday I begin to announce, we've got to have the money for the siding. We've got to have the money for the siding. One of the deacons passed away and he donated $12,000 to the church. But before he died, he went and talked to a vinyl siding company. And they donated all the siding to the church. And ended up, we had a new well, new air conditioners, brand new siding, and it come a hailstorm and beat up our shingles, and our insurance gave us a brand new roof. And we still had most of the money in the bank that was donated to us. And the brother said, this money's been given to us of the Lord. We need to use it for something. And right now we're laboring, hoping to put bathrooms in our fellowship building. How did that take place, Brother Ronnie? God cares for this place. God cares. I'm not denying it's our duty to give, but I think if someone has the impression to give and they give, it's because God cares for this place. Michael Goins, he preached our annual meeting at Mount Perrin, and I'm going to use the illustration he used. It was an experience that he had. If you hear him use this, you just say, I never heard anybody do that. But Michael told me that when he was here in Georgia pastoring the church, he had resigned from the church and he told his family, you know, we're going to cut back. We don't have enough money to make it. We've got to cut back. And he said, here his daughter's come up with this little cat. And he said, we don't have enough money to feed the kids. Must let the cat. You want to keep a cat? All right. But we're going to have to feed it table scraps. We can't buy any cat food. He said, and it wasn't long, you know, that went down the drain. They come home with some cat food. He said, well, all right, it's got to be this dry, cheap cat food. We can't buy any expensive canned cat food. And he said, you know, that went out the window too. And I thought, this cat is going to break me. He said, one day he went to the door. Someone knocked on the door. It was a sister from the church. Said she'd lost her cat and had all this cat food left. Just wondered if anybody needed it. And he said, I learned right then, if God was able to take care of that cat, he can take care of us. Amen. God careth for this place. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil. Notice this phrase, ye shall hearken diligently. This is a land that requires obedience to enjoy. If you shall hearken diligently. You know, our eternal life is all by the obedience of Jesus Christ, by the obedience of one. But our enjoyment of this land requires our obedience, the child of God. Someone say, Brother Ronnie, you make it harder for a child of God to enjoy the church and go to heaven. I believe Moses is in heaven. But Moses spake unadvisedly and wasn't able to enjoy the land of Canaan. Moses never went into the land of Canaan. He saw it. And he asked God, could he enter in? But he didn't. Well, is it possible that people go to heaven and never join the church? Yes, most of them never join the church. And there's a lot of children of God that come close to the kingdom of God that never enter in. There's some children of God, because they won't enter in, they hinder others from entering in. It requires obedience to enjoy this place. You know, we go through the New Testament and we find exhortations of godliness and obedience, like repent and be baptized, confess the Lord with your mouth, come drink of the water of life freely. Those are making reference to exhortations of obedience, not to be children of God, but to enjoy this land. To enjoy this. It requires our obedience. The church I pastor, on the fourth weekend, we have a service at the nursing home there in Monroe. And this weekend, I spoke. And at the end of the service, there's a man who said, what do you think about repentance? Don't we have to repent? The message that I used was God's gift, earth's response. The Bible teaches us in Isaiah 9:6 of a gift, there's a son that's been given us. Then Luke chapter 2 gives us types of responses we should have because of this gift. You know, the shepherds, they said, let us go at once. The response we should have is diligence to find him and follow him because of this gift. It was Simeon that had desire to go home. Now let us thy servant depart in peace. Because once you've seen the Lord here in this world, there's nothing that can compare. Just take me home, Lord. And then it was Anna, the prophetess Anna, that rejoiced in the Lord with joy and told the story, declared it. And when I got finished, the guy said, what about the response of repentance? When you know about that gift, you have to repent. And I said, repentance is an act of obedience. And an act of obedience can only be made by a person who first has life. That obedience does not give that person life, but it's a manifestation of life that he can have fellowship with the one who gave him life. There's a simple thing that you need to learn. Everyone needs to learn this, and it'll help you with your Bible study. Action never precedes life. I told Brother Darren James, a deacon there at Mount Perry, and I said, I can remember a time back before May 16th, 1969. I sat on the front porch and Mom and Daddy said, I want to be born on May 16th, 1969. Didn't happen. My action did not happen until I was first alive. Our walk of obedience never happens until Jesus gives us life. And when He gives us life, then we receive the commandments and exhortations of obedience that we could follow Him and enjoy fellowship with Him. I think it's over in Matthew chapter 10, about verse 37. He that loveth father and mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. He that loveth son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his life and falleth after me is not worthy of me. He said, he that shall find his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Have you ever seen the commercial you can buy it on eBay? That it you can't get on eBay. You don't get that it on eBay. You get that it in obedience to the Lord's commandments. And to enjoy this land, it requires obedience. And there's a difference in being at the church and being in the church. I've often spoke with people and they said, you know, if I knew it was this good, I'd have joined years ago. I said, I've been trying to tell you. There's light that shines out the window, but the light is actually inside the house. And for us to enjoy that light in its full, we need to be in the house and obey those commandments of God. You notice in verse 16 it says, and take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you. We can lose this. It's an enjoyment in a land we can lose. It's a land that floweth with milk and honey. It's not as the land of Egypt. It's a land of hills and valleys, a land God careth for. It requires obedience to enjoy, but it's also something we can lose. I said this morning our eternal salvation we can't lose, but we can lose this. You can lose it. The entire 11th chapter of the book of Romans, the thrust, is warning those Gentiles of something the children of God among the Jews lost.
Amen.
And he warns them, you could lose the same. We should not be high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he also spared not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. I told a man if that judicial blindness in that chapter was making reference to people that were going to hell, those Gentiles believing in faith could suffer the same judgment. It's a temporal context. We can lose this. And those people that's not concerned about losing it really haven't thought about the value of this treasure that's in the field, about this pearl of great price. Have you ever talked to someone, they didn't really have a great perspective of the church? The value of the church didn't mean that much to them? It means a lot to me. I know I can lose what I've got in the church. That's why I want to do everything possible to abide by this scripture that I would not lose that. We can lose it. We can't lose our eternal salvation. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hands. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If we belong to the Lord, He chose us before the foundation of the world. We were on His mind, He died for us on that cross of Calvary. Every one of those will be regenerated. Every one of those will be in heaven. Guaranteed, it's a done deal. But we can lose this. We can lose fellowship. We'll go over to Matthew, the book of Matthew, 19:17. No, it's 19:16. Mark 10:17. Luke 18:18. We find this man. He's called, often called the rich young ruler. He was a young man that had much. This man's attitude when he comes to Jesus was this: you'd be very blessed to have me on your team. That was his attitude. I've met some characters like that. You'd be very blessed to have me on your team. I mean, he had the attitude like, I could do so much for you. You know, when I joined the church, I knew I couldn't give this people much. Matter of fact, I couldn't give them nothing. What I needed was them. They didn't really need me. Anybody gets to a point they think the church needs them, they're already out of fellowship with the church. I need the church. This man come to Jesus and he said, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? He's about to beat the eye off his typewriter. It's all about me. What? Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. I've kept all these from my youth up. Jesus said, but there's one thing you lack. Yeah. Jesus brought this to his attention as something he lacked. And I guarantee the closer you get to Jesus, the more you'll see how much you lack. Anytime you get to thinking you're real good, all God has to do is just turn the light on just a little brighter and you'll see just how good you really are. God's turned the light on me a couple of times and I begged Him, just please dim it. You ever read those books, How to Find the Inner You? 5 Ways to Be the Best You? I searched for the inner me one time and I found it and I'm trying to forget all about it. You know, the Bible says that this man went away sorrowful. Sorrowful. Well, that man busted hell's doors wide open. No, he didn't. Mark chapter 10, verse 21, the Bible says Jesus beheld him and loved him.
Amen.
He loved him. Our obedience and disobedience does not change God's love for us. Our obedience and disobedience changes our fellowship with Him right now. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 is a scripture of the Primitive Baptists of war slick as a mink. I love it. If thou be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. There's two directions here for this child of God. He can obey and enjoy, or he can lose. Seventh description is found in verse 21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. Have you ever thought what heaven's going to be like? I think we enjoy just a little of it right now. I think this is kind of like the earnest of our inheritance. Do you remember over in Genesis chapter 24, that one named Rebekah, whose name means ensnared? She's a very strong type of the Lord's church. She's captivated. You know, I'm captivated of His love for me. I'm ensnared by that so much I want to learn more about it. I want to lay hold on what has hold of me. The Bible says when Eliezer, that servant of Abraham, whose name means the Lord is my help, when he finds Rebekah, he puts earrings and bracelets on her. But you know, that's just a portion of Isaac's riches, of what she would enjoy when she's back with him, when she sees him at that eventide. What we enjoy right now in the church, it's just a little of what's in heaven. Someone would ask, what is heaven going to be like? I think it's going to be similar to this, just greater. There'll be a greater preacher. It'll be Jesus. Be greater singing. We won't have the deterrences of carnality to hinder us. There won't be any empty pews. Everyone that's supposed to be there will be there. Someone will say, well, there's not going to be any Primitive Baptists in heaven. I disagree. We'll all be Primitive Baptists in heaven. And sometimes I get carnal and I think I'm going to go up to them and say, I told you so. Everybody will be there that God intended to be there. And it'll be a joyous time. We'll gather around the throne and sing praise to Him. But until that day, let me be found in this land, giving praise to Jesus Christ. I got a scripture that I want to read. I think it's in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And this text to me describes the church very much. Solomon here speaks of the Shulamite, and he says, thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. See, the neck holds up the head, and that's what we're here to do, to hold him up in this world. The pillar and ground of truth, and this Tower of David, builded for armory, there's 1,000 bucklers, the shields of mighty men that hang. We've got many mighty men. Mighty men of the truth that have labored in the truth. But their names doesn't matter. What matters is they defended the truth and held up Jesus. And that's what this place is all about. A little heaven on earth. Jesus will be glorified in heaven. God bless us to glorify Him right now. May God richly bless you. Our prayer.